The title of the sermon this morning is Instructions on Prayer, and we're going to be in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. We're just studying the book of John, going verse by verse, and I want you just to imagine this scenario for a moment. Let's say that you're 5 years old. Is anybody in here this morning 5 years old? Okay. All right. Chloe, anybody else? Okay. I can't see. Joseph, is he five? I can't see his hand. The light's shining right in my face. Okay, Joseph and Chloe. So this won't be hard for y'all. But imagine that you're with your family. You're driving down the interstate in the car. And, oh, is Owen? Owen's five too? Okay. Couldn't see your hand, Owen. So you're driving down the road with your family down the interstate and you get a flat tire. You're not driving. Obviously, your dad is driving. But you're with your family. And your dad pulls over to the side, it's at night, and your dad turns around to you and he tells you, as a five-year-old, I want you to go fix the tire. 5 years old. Now, you don't know how to fix a flat tire. You've never done it before. You might get killed, you know, with the traffic. You don't have the courage. You don't have the knowledge. You know, what is your dad doing? Asking you to do something like that. You know, the Christian life is similar to that, in that your Heavenly Father has given you an assignment that is well beyond your abilities. You know, just think about the basics, calling you to live a Christ-like life on a daily basis is well beyond your capabilities. God is, you know, husbands, God has called you to love your wife as Christ loves the church. Yeah, right. And wives, God has called you to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And he's called us as parents to raise our kids to be passionate followers of Jesus in such a an evil world. That's a very impossible task. And so God has given you all of these impossible tasks, like asking a five-year-old to change a flat tire on the side of an interstate. But God has given you a gift, and that gift is prayer, the gift of prayer. He's called you to live for him and to serve him and to do all of these impossible things. But he said, in the meantime, if you need anything, if you need any help, if you need any wisdom, if you need any encouragement, any strength, any resources, I'm just a prayer away. Just pray. And then with God's help, with the gift of prayer, we're able to accomplish things that we just cannot do by ourselves. At 5 years old, you can't change that flat tire. But imagine if your dad got out with you. And your dad said, okay, I'm going to let you do it, but I'm here if you need anything. If you don't know what to do, just ask me. If you're not strong enough to lift something, just ask me. If you're afraid, I'm right here with you. Now, you could change that flat tire if your dad was out there with you helping you, couldn't you? Well, that's the way it is with us as Christians, with our Heavenly Father who's right by our side, listening to our every prayer, ready to answer, ready to come to our aid. We can do what he calls us to do. Unfortunately, many Christians, they try to change the tire by themselves. Many Christians try to live the victorious Christian life without the gift of prayer, without calling on their Heavenly Father, and so they struggle. E.M. Bounds lived in during the Civil War time. He was a pastor, and he wrote several books on prayer. They're famous classics on prayer now, and he said, simply, he said, we live shabbily because we pray poorly. I wonder how many blessings we miss out on because we're not praying as we should. James MacDonald says, praying is what confirms our true belief that we cannot succeed without God, and its absence confirms the exact opposite. When you pray, you are declaring your dependence on God. Prayer is proof that you know that you can't do it on your own. That you can't accomplish what God wants you to accomplish on your own. That you can't resist temptation. That you can't overcome sin. That you can't be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. That you can't have the ministry that God wants you to have. Prayer is proof that you know You can't do it on your own. You are incapable. It proves that you are humble and that you know that you need God. But when you don't pray, and when you just try to live your day, go about your day without prayer, it shows the opposite. It shows pride. It shows, you know what? I think I can do this on my own. I don't need God's help, or I don't even believe God will help. And so it shows great pride and unbelief whenever we don't pray. Today, we're going to get some instructions and some encouragement on prayer from Jesus himself. A very short passage in John 14, verses 12 through 14. I want you to see how encouraging this passage is, but also how challenging it is. It says, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his 12 disciples. They're in an upstairs room. They just had the Last Supper. He washed their feet to teach them the importance of serving one another. This is the night that he's going to get arrested. And then this is the night before his crucifixion. And he tells them this. He says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So I want to point out four insights about prayer from this passage. Number one, if you're taking notes, prayer is how we reach the world for Christ. Prayer is how we reach the world for Christ. Jesus had told his disciples a number of times that he was about to die and go back to the Father. And he had charged them and trained them for this mission of making disciples. And so his disciples are thinking, how in the world are we going to do this without you, Jesus? How are we going to make it without you? And so he tells them, the one who believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. In fact, he will do even greater works. In verse 12, he says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. And he will do even greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. So what do works mean? He says, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. Well, Jesus is talking primarily about his miracles. Just prior to this, he was trying to convince his disciples that he was one with the Father. The Father and I are one, he said. And he said, if you don't believe me, at least believe in the works themselves. The works that I do, the works that the Father does through me. What works is he talking about? He was talking about his miracles. Right after that, he says this. He says, truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will do the same works as me. So he's talking primarily here about his miracles. And what is he saying? The one who believes in me will do the same miracles as me. Well, that's exactly what he means. Not necessarily every Christian, but for sure, the 12 apostles went on to do the same types of miracles as Jesus Christ. They healed diseases, cast out demons. There's some amazing stories about the disciples in those early days, right after Jesus had left. When the church was just getting started in Jerusalem, people would carry the sick out onto the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter, the Apostle Peter, passed by, his shadow would touch them, and they would be healed, just by his shadow. The Apostle Paul has a similar story about him. In Acts 19:12, people were healed by demons and were are healed of their diseases, and demons were cast out simply by touching face cloths or aprons that had touched Paul's skin. And so the disciples, the apostles, they went on to do the same works that Jesus had done. But then Jesus says, but the one who believes in me will also do greater works than I have done. Now, what did he mean by greater works? Because if you think about the types of miracles that Jesus did, I mean, he fed the multitudes, walked on water, calmed a storm with the word of his mouth, healed lepers and the lame and cast out demons. I can't imagine anybody doing greater miracles than Jesus. Most scholars, they look at this promise, what Jesus is saying, and you will do even greater works than these. And they believe that what Jesus is referring to is not a miracle of physical healing, but the miracle of spiritual healing, salvation, of evangelism, the work of reaching people for Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, Jesus' ministry was confined to Palestine. By the time he died, he had only reached a few hundred people. Most people had rejected him, rejected his teaching. But after he died, a few weeks after he died, he sent the Holy Spirit. After he went to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit, who indwelled his followers and gave them boldness and gave them power for evangelism. And then he also gave them the power of prayer. And the disciples went on to reach the world, the entire Roman world and beyond, within about 30 years, made countless thousands followers of Jesus and started multiple churches and just did amazing things, reaching people for Christ. John MacArthur says, when the Lord spoke of his followers performing greater works, he was referring to the extent of the spiritual miracle of salvation. Jesus never preached outside of Palestine, yet his followers would spread the gospel throughout the world. Jesus had only a limited outreach to Gentiles, but the disciples would reach the Gentile world with the gospel. The number of believers in Christ would also grow far beyond the hundreds that were numbered during his lifetime. Adam Clark says, perhaps the greater works refer to the immense multitudes that were brought to God by the ministry of the apostles. By the apostles was the doctrine of Christ spread far and wide, while Christ confined his ministry chiefly to the precincts of Judea. It is certainly the greatest miracle of divine grace to convert the obstinate, wicked heart of a man from sin to holiness. This was done in numberless cases by the disciples who were endued with power from on high, while proclaiming remission of sins through faith in his blood. So the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. And Jesus was saying, guys, after I leave, you're going to go on to perform greater works than I've done, to reach more people, to reach the masses, to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, these greater works you're going to be able to do because of two gifts. Number one, he says, because I'm going to the Father. That's referring to sending the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. And his primary work is to empower you to serve God. And so he empowers us and emboldens us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And then the second gift that he's talking about in this passage that he gives us to be able to do these greater works is the gift of prayer. Because right after he says this, you will do even greater works than I have done. He says, and if you anything you ask in my name, I will do it. So the way that we reach the world as Christians and as a church is through prayer. That's the way we do it. Prayer is the way that we reach the world for Jesus Christ. It's the means by which we will reach our community. If we're going to be an effective church, we've got to be a praying church. It's as simple as that. Ian Bounds says, the gospel moves at a slow and timid pace when the saints are not at their prayers early and late and for a long time. The author Francis Chan says, if prayer isn't vital for your church, then your church isn't vital. And so our church needs to be a praying church. And so we pray in our alone times. Each of us to go about our ways. And when you have just private prayer alone with God, you should be praying not only for your personal needs and your personal problems, but you should be praying for our church and for the things that our church is going through. And then whenever we gather in home groups during the week, we have small groups that gather in homes during the week. Those home groups should be praying specifically for one another's needs and for the needs of our country and community, but also for the specific needs of our church. And it's as we pray together, corporately, collectively, for these specific needs for our church that our church will prosper. And so as I was preparing this sermon, I was thinking, you know, we can grow in this area, I think. So what I'm going to start doing is every week, whenever I send out my weekly newsletter to you, and it goes out to your email, and some of you don't read it because all it does is just kind of, it's just kind of a repeat of the announcements that are in the worship guide that you see, and it's just an overview of what Sunday's sermon is going to be about. But from now on, I'm going to add something to it that might be more useful to you, and that's some prayer requests, just a few prayer requests so that during the week, in your private time, you will know how to pray specifically for your church. And then also, home group, you can take those prayer requests that are mentioned in the newsletter, and you can pray. You'll know how to pray in home group for our church. And so if you're not signed up for that newsletter, I want to encourage you, put that on your connection card for me, because this will give you an extra reason to look at that newsletter, and you'll know how to pray for our church, okay? So prayer is the way that we reach the world for Christ. We can't just go out there and do for Jesus. We've got to begin and end with prayer. That's where we get our strength and our boldness. Okay, number two, a second insight from this passage about prayer is that prayer is guaranteed to be effective. It's guaranteed to be effective. Let's look at Jesus' promise again in verses 13 through 14. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." And that's a promise. That's a guarantee. Two times in this small passage, he says, "I will do it." Can you ask for a better guarantee than the very word of Jesus Christ, who said that he was going to die and rise again in 3 days, and he did it? Can you think of a better encouragement to prayer than the guarantee from Jesus that he's going to hear and answer your prayers? Anything you ask in my name, I will do it. Now, of course, you've prayed for things in Jesus' name, and you haven't received what you've asked for. And so you're wondering, what about that? I've prayed and haven't seen answers to my prayers. Why hasn't God answered my prayer? Now, I've taught this before several times, just about any time we talk about prayer, but I want you to write these down, and these will help you to understand how prayer works and why God doesn't answer our prayers sometimes in the way that we expect or want him to. The first thing is, if you are wrong, then God says, grow. So when you pray, and if you are wrong, that is, if you have sin in your life, known sin, that is, you know the Bible says, thou shalt not, but you're doing it anyway. If you have known sin in your life, instead of answering your prayers, God is going to say, grow. He's going to say, before I bless you, I'm going to need you to take care of that sin in your life. I'm going to need you to repent. Why? God doesn't bless sin. He's not going to enable you to continue living in rebellion against him. So if you're praying for blessings while you're living in outright rebellion against God, that's mockery. God's not just going to come alongside and say, sure, I'll give you anything you need so you can continue living a destructive lifestyle. He's going to say, first of all, repent. So if God says, or if you are in the wrong, living in sin, God says, grow. Number two, if the request is wrong, God says no. Sometimes God does say no, and that doesn't mean he's ignoring your request or not answering your request. That is an answer. When your request is wrong, God's going to say no. So if you ask for something that's not good for you, that's not good for your family, that's not good for the plan that God has you on, which often we don't know, we can't see where God is leading us, what God has in store for us. But if you're asking for something that's outside of his will for your life, then he's going to say no. It's just like a child. A child will often ask for something, a small child, from their parents that's not good for them. So if you're a good parent, a decent parent, you're going to say no. And the child's going to say, why? And at that point, if the child is, you can try to explain it to the child why you're saying no, but often they're so young they won't even understand your explanation. So it's wonderful that children have such faith in their parents, but that's essentially what God has to do for us. Oftentimes we ask for things that are not good, and he says no. Number three, if the timing is wrong, God says slow. If the timing is wrong, God says slow. So oftentimes we'll ask for things that are right, a good request. It's a good thing to ask for. God wants to give it to you, but not now. It's not the right timing. I've used this example before. If you're an eighth grade boy and you're asking God to give you a wife, God says, that's a great request, and yes. The answer is yes. I've already got one picked out for you, but not now. Slow down. And then number four, if all is right, God says go. If all is right, God says, go. So if you're not wrong, if the request is not wrong, and if the timing is not wrong, then yes, God is going to answer your request. Jesus gives us that guarantee. Look back at verses 13 through 14 again with me. Notice that Jesus uses the word ask. If you ask anything in my name. This is a reminder that prayer is asking, not demanding. Prayer is requesting. It's not stomping your foot, hitting your fist on the table, saying, God, give me this. It's requesting. Prayer is not something that, well, Jesus said, anything I ask, he will do. And so therefore, you know, it's like a vending machine. You can put some money in it, and you demand, you expect whatever number you press that item is going to come down. Because you did your part, you asked, now he has to do his part, which he promised to do, which is to give. It's not how it works. You're praying to a person. God is a person who loves you, has a plan for your life, who has a plan for the world, and he's so much smarter than you are, so much wiser than you are. And he's on a different time frame than you are, and he's in charge. You're not. He's the master. You're the servant. He doesn't do what you say to do. He doesn't have to. He loves to hear from us. He loves to answer our requests when they're good, when they're right, when the timing is right. But you should never resent God for not answering your prayer the way you wanted it, and in the timing that you wanted it. Because you don't know enough to be able to say, God, you were wrong. You should have given me that. You should have done that. You might pray for instant healing, for example, but God's priority for you is your intimacy with him. And he knows that you will stay closer to him. You'll cling to him more closely if he allows that sickness to linger in your life. He knows that you're a better Christian when you're suffering than when you're prospering. And for him, his priority is not your comfort, it's your character. Or let's say that you applied for a job or a promotion, and then you ask God to give it to you. And the Lord doesn't, because he's got something better in store for you down the road. And he doesn't come out and tell you that, does he? He doesn't tell you why he says no. He just says no, and our job is simply to trust. He's good. He loves us. Or maybe you pray for a spouse, but God wants you to grow some. He says you're not quite ready. Yeah, you're old enough, but you're not mature enough. You're too selfish. And so you got to grow some before I give you a spouse, or it'll be a disaster. Or let's say that you pray for your spouse to get pregnant. You want to have a child. And God says, no, it's not because he doesn't want you to have a child. It's because his plan is for you to adopt. And so we just don't know his plan. We cannot demand things from God. We can request. And then we need to respect God and his wisdom and his sovereignty. Another observation I wanted to point out from this little passage before we move on to number three. Not only does Jesus say that prayer is asking, but notice that he says, I will do it. Twice in this passage, he says, ask and I will do it. In fact, in verse 14, he says, if you ask me, I will do it. What's interesting about that is Jesus is saying that he is the one who hears and answers our prayers. He says, if you ask me, I will do it. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, who does Jesus say to pray to? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, our Father. And you should pray to the Father. But here he says you can also pray directly to him. And so when in your prayers, you can say, Father, I pray for this and I pray for that. Or you can say, dear Jesus, I pray for this and I pray for that. You can pray to the Father or you can pray to the Son. You can pray to the Holy Spirit if you want to. And then Jesus says he's the one who will answer your prayers. Isn't that awesome? So when something wonderful happens in your life and God answers a prayer, you can say, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus because he's answered my request. Okay, number three. A third insight from this passage about prayer is that prayer exists to glorify God. Prayer exists to glorify God. He says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In other words, whenever the Son is glorified, the Father is glorified. And so whenever we pray for things in Christ's name, and he answers our prayer, the Son, Jesus, is glorified, and therefore the Father is glorified. So there are many purposes of prayer. One of them is to help us stay close to God. One of the prayer purposes is to help us align ourselves with his will. One of the purposes of prayer, of course, is to get our needs met. But of course, another purpose, and maybe the ultimate purpose, is to bring glory to God. And to glorify God means to display God's goodness and greatness. In other words, God wants to show off his goodness and greatness through answered prayers. Whenever we pray for things, whenever we have needs, and we pray, and he answers those prayers, a big purpose of that is to make him look good, to make him shine through our lives. And so you're actually serving God whenever you pray for things. You say, it feels so selfish to pray. It's not. If you need a new car, you say, God, give me a new car. That's not selfish, because when God answers that prayer, then you can say, praise God, God gave me a new car. And God gets the glory. You know, whenever my daughter and my kids, especially my daughters, they're really into shoes. And so when my daughter goes and buys herself a pair of shoes, a new pair of shoes, she gets the glory. But whenever I buy her a pair of shoes, I get the glory. So when you go out there in your daily life and you do things in your own strength and your own power, you pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, who gets the glory for that? You do. But if you're a person who prays, if you're a praying person, you can accomplish far more, and then God is the one who gets the glory. So the Gospel of John indicates several ways that we can glorify God. If you're just reading through the Gospel of John, he says one of the ways that you can glorify God, that is, you can display God's goodness and greatness, is by producing much fruit. We'll come to this in John 15. He says in John 15, 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. To be a productive Christian, to really work for the Lord, serve the Lord with your life, produce much fruit. Another way we can glorify God is found in John 17, 4, to complete the work that God has given you to do. God has an assignment for your life. It may be raising your kids for Jesus. That is, you can't force them to follow Jesus. It's not completely up to you, but you can pour yourself into them for Christ. And so that's your assignment, for example. So Jesus says in John 17, 4, I have glory. He's praying to the Father right here. He says, I have glorified you on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. So that's the second way that you can glorify God, is focus on fulfilling your God-given assignment. And then number three, a third way to glorify Christ or God, is to suffer for Christ's name. That is, to be obedient, to be a witness, even at the point of suffering, even if it costs you something, costs you your job, costs you some friends, yet you're still going to be faithful to the Lord. It says in John 21, 19, he said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. Peter would one day become a martyr. He would be crucified upside down for his service to Christ. And the Bible says that's how he glorified God, because he was willing to suffer. Think about it. How much it glorifies God whenever you're willing to suffer. It shows how much faith you have in him, how real he is to you, and how valuable he is to you, that you'd be willing to give up what is precious to you for him. He must be really great. And so it glorifies God when you suffer. And then finally, in verse 13 of this chapter, what we're reading right now is prayer. Prayer glorifies God. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So whenever you wear a Drew Brees jersey, you are glorifying Drew Brees. Sometimes I think it's funny, because I'll be driving behind somebody and I'll see a bumper sticker on their car and it'll say Oakley or it'll say Yeti. And I just think that's funny. It's like this person really just wants to glorify Oakley or they want to glorify Yeti. But whenever you pray and God answers your prayers, then you're glorifying God. You're showing off how good God is. And then number four, there's one more insight we want to look at this morning about prayer. Prayer must be in the name of Jesus. Prayer must be in the name of Jesus. Verse 14, he says, if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Anything in my name. What is it to pray in Jesus' name? Praying in Jesus' name is not a magical incantation. It's not a magic spell. You know, you can ask for anything you want. As long as you say in Jesus' name, you're good. That's not exactly what that means. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means three things. Number one, it means to pray according to his will. It means to pray according to Christ's will, according to what he would want. And so if you pray for something that's sinful, that's clearly against his will, well, of course, don't expect him to give that to you. Or if you pray for something that is secretly against his will, in other words, it's not necessarily sinful, but it's not according to his plan, and you don't even realize it. Well, don't expect him to answer that prayer request. You have to pray according to his will. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, what? Thy will be done. Now, that prayer comes before, in the Lord's Prayer, anything personal. It comes before we say, give us this day our daily bread. Before that, we say, thy will be done. So whatever you want to do with me, God, that's what's most important. So when you pray, your deepest desire has to be for God's will. God's will more than whatever you want, because you realize God is smarter and he's better and he's more loving and more compassionate. He loves you more than you love yourself. And so I want God's will more than my own. Here's what I think I need, God, but your will, not mine. Remember the night before Christ's crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knows what he's about to face. He knows he's about to die. And as a human being, he says, Lord, spare me this suffering. I don't want to have to endure the suffering of the cross. That's going to be horrible. I'm not looking forward to this. Not my will, yours be done. 1 John 5:14. It says, this is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is why it's important to study your Bible, to come to church, to be learning. If you want to pray effectively, you've got to pray according to God's will. That means you have to learn what God's will is. A lot of times Christians are immature, they don't know much, and so they're praying for something that's directly contrary to God's clearly revealed will in Scripture. They don't even realize it. So to pray in Jesus' name means to pray according to Christ's will. Number two, it means to pray in dependence upon Christ's blood. To pray in dependence upon Christ's blood. To pray in Jesus' name is the realization that the only reason that God is listening to me and is inclined to answer my prayers is because I've been reconciled to him through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, I am at enmity with God. I am God's enemy because of my sin and rebellion against God. But because of Jesus and the cross, I can now come boldly into God's presence. I am God's child, and he welcomes me in because of Jesus. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. Dependence upon his blood. John MacArthur says, it is to acknowledge one's spiritual poverty, lack of self-sufficiency, and utter unworthiness to receive anything from God based on one's own merits. It is to approach God based on the merits of Jesus Christ and to acknowledge one's complete dependence on him to supply every need. D.A. Carson says, it's the recognition that the only approach to God to those who pray is Jesus himself. Remember John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. It's the realization the only way I can come to you, Father, and get my needs met is through Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that it means to pray in Jesus' name is to pray for Christ to be glorified. When you pray for something, you must not pray selfishly. Your ultimate desire has to be that God would be glorified through this. You're praying, God, give me this new car. Well, is God going to be glorified? Is Jesus going to be glorified by you getting that new car? Or are you going to be glorified? Are you going to grow spiritually as a result of getting this, whatever you're asking for, or is it actually going to hurt your spiritual life? Your ultimate desire has to be for the glory of Christ, that he would be glorified and magnified in your life and in the world. Matthew Henry says, to pray in Jesus' name is to aim at his glory and seek this as our highest end in all our prayers. So let me help you real quick get started with prayer in your personal life. Remember, if you want to be an effective Christian, you've got to be a praying Christian. And if our church is going to be a fruitful church, we've got to be a praying church. So three steps to get started with prayer this week. Number one, set aside 30 minutes a day to read your Bible and to pray. 30 minutes a day, usually first thing in the morning, we call that a daily quiet time. Make an appointment with Jesus every day. First thing you do in the morning after you have breakfast or before breakfast, just to spend about 30 minutes with Jesus. And that's your time just to read the Bible a little bit and to pray, just to bring your needs to the Lord. Number two, you need to plan what you're going to pray for each day. Prayer can seem kind of repetitive and monotonous if you're just praying for the same thing every day, every day. And so what you can do, and you have too much to pray for, really, to try to pray for it every day, because you need to be praying for your church, you need to be praying for your needs, the needs of your family, you need to be praying for your country, you need to be praying for your job, all these different things. How can you find time to pray for all that? Well, what you do is you divide that up over the course of the week. So let's say you have a quiet time with God 6 days a week, 7 days a week. You decide what you're going to pray for on each day of the week. Now, of course, you bring your urgent needs, personal urgent needs, to the Lord every morning. Whatever's heavy on your heart, you pray about that every morning. But then, like, and I've told you this before, what you do is you write down the days of the week that you're going to have a morning quiet time. So for me, it's Sunday through Friday. I don't have a quiet time on Saturday. I sleep in. I'm not on any kind of schedule on Saturday. So Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And then on each of those days, I have something different that I pray for. For example, Sunday morning, the main theme of my prayer time is the Sunday worship service. I'm praying for this. On Monday, I'll take out your connection cards that you turn in on Sunday mornings. On Monday morning, I take those out and I pray through them, any of the prayer requests that you give me. On Tuesday morning, that's when I pray for my family. On Wednesday, that's when I pray for our church. I really pray specifically for Church Acadiana on Wednesday. Thursday, that's when I pray for the lost people in my life, lost family members and friends. And then Friday, that's when I pray for our community and our country. And so you don't have to do it like that, but next to each day, decide what you're going to pray for on that day. And then number three, this is so important. I encourage you to pray through ACTS, A-C-T-S, the ACTS prayer acronym, A-C-T-S. Each letter represents a different type of prayer. It'll help your prayer to be balanced. A stands for adoration. So you start your prayer time, Lord, I just want to praise you because you're awesome. You're holy. You're so powerful. You're so good. Adoration. Then you move to C, which is confession. That's when you apologize and admit your sins to the Lord to ask for forgiveness. Lord, yesterday I did this, and I'm sorry. I know that was wrong. Please forgive me. T stands for thanksgiving. Spend some time thanking the Lord for what he's done. And then S is for supplication, which means asking for things, making your requests. The last thing you do in prayer is you're asking the Lord for what you need. So those are three simple steps. Let me close with a funny story, I think. It's a funny, interesting story in the book of Acts about prayer. This story is in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 19. The early church is just getting started in Jerusalem, but they were being persecuted by the Jewish leaders, the Jewish authorities. And King Herod of the Jews had already executed James, the Apostle James, the brother of John. And whenever he saw that it pleased the Jews, he decided, I'm also going to arrest Peter, put him on trial. So he arrested Peter, placed him in prison under close guard, four squads of four soldiers. I mean, Peter was under close guard. But verse 5 in Acts 12 says, the church was praying fervently to God for Peter. So when Herod, King Herod, was about to bring Peter to trial, that very night, Peter was sleeping between two guards bound with two chains. That's when an angel appeared. And it struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Now, I was trying to picture this. And so Peter's sleeping and the guards are sleeping. And an angel appears, you know, just you can just the beams of light just coming off of this angel, like a huge lantern. And the angel's kind of let down because Peter's just, I could just see the angel, Peter, 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 nothing, hard sleepers like my wife. So it says that the angel struck him on the side to wake him up. So Peter finally wakes up, and the angel says, get up. And the Bible says the chains immediately fell off his wrists. And then the angel says, get dressed and put on your sandals. And then the angel says, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And I was just thinking, Peter must have been in a daze because the angel is having to walk him through every step. You know, the chains fall off. And the angel's like, get up. Put your sandals on. I feel like the way I talk to my kids sometimes, you know. Wrap your cloak around you. Put your clothes on. Let's go. Peter's just, what's going on? So it says they walk out. They passed right by the guards. And by the way, it doesn't say that the guards passed out or anything. It walked right by the guards, which means they could have been invisible. Walked right by the guards. And then they came to the iron gate of the prison, and it opened by itself. And when they got outside, the angel left him. And it was at that point that Peter says, this must be really happening. I thought I might have been in a trance or in a vision or something, but this really happened. So then it says, Peter immediately went to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where it says the church was gathered and they were praying for Peter specifically. Peter knocks on the door. You can imagine how excited he is. And it says that a servant girl named Rhoda comes to the door. And when she hears Peter's voice, she's so excited that she forgets to open the door and let him in. She runs back inside to the house and she tells the church, guys, stop praying for Peter. He's here. He's in the, you know, in the front door. And the church doesn't believe her. The church says, you're out of your mind. Really, that's what they say. You're out of your mind. And so she has to continue trying to convince them, no, it's true. Your prayer was answered. Believe it or not, God was listening, and he answers prayer. And so finally they go and they let Peter in and he tells them what happened. And so I noticed a few truths from this passage. Number one, prayer is powerful. God, I mean, think about what just happened to Peter in the church. Number two, we should pray as a church. The church was gathered, they were praying, and God did something really cool. But then also the third thing is that sometimes we doubt that prayer really works. Sometimes we doubt it, don't we? But it does work. And so I want to encourage you starting today to make prayer a priority in your life. Watch God move mightily in your life and in our church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for the reminder of the gift of prayer. And I pray, Lord, that we would grow as a praying church, praying families, praying individuals, that each of us would take seriously your promise that if we pray anything in your name, you will do it. Help us to believe that. Help us to come to you urgently, fervently, consistently, obediently with our needs. Thank you so much, Lord, for your loving kindness that you are looking out for us, that you're going to help us change that tire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.